Turn your Bibles to the sixth chapter of Luke as we go back to our consecutive expositions of the Gospel of Luke. I want to begin to consider verses 12 through 17 this morning. Let me read that text to you. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, who he also named Peter; Andrew, his brother; James and John; Philip and Bartholomew; Matthew and Thomas; James the son of Alphaeus; and Simon called the Zealot; Judas the son of James; and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. As you read these names, you will begin to obvious that they were just common men. They were not big names. They were not among the mighty. They were common, ordinary men that were called to accomplish an uncommon thing, extraordinary things. Some were fishermen. One was a despised tax collector. One was a former zealot who waged war against the Roman government. One became a traitor who sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. We're going to find, as we study these 12 men, they're very, very interesting. We're also going to find it very encouraging, because we're going to find that these are very common men called, equipped, and empowered for an uncommon ministry. And this is consistent with what God does. He deals with the common, and he fits them up to amazing, inexplicable usefulness. And when their lives have a powerful impact on the world, it is clear that everybody will have to say that all the glory goes to God. And this is consistent with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And these things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Now your outline shows you how I want to begin to open up this text. We're not going to get through much of it. I just want to do an overview of these apostles and how the Lord went up into the mountain to pray. And that's why I've entitled the first major head, "The Spiritual Preparation That Jesus Believed to Be Essential Prior to Choosing Your 12 Apostles." Notice the nature of this spiritual preparation, verse 12. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went up to the mountain to pray." Now, that doesn't stand in isolation of his choosing of these 12 disciples. He was going up there to lay hold of his Heavenly Father for fellowship. We know that as we read that he often spent all night in prayer. He was also a man who was obviously felt the need for guidance from his Heavenly Father. Yes, he was the Son of God. He knew the thoughts of men. He could read their minds. But when he came to certain things, he sought the help of his Heavenly Father. We read frequently in the Gospels the times that the Lord spent in prayer. This is keeping with his character of being the perfect Son of God. As man, he felt not only the need of, but the desire for those seasons in communion with his Heavenly Father. On this occasion, Before choosing the 12 who were to represent him as his apostles, he spent the entire evening on the mountainside alone with his heavenly Father. It was not as though he were presenting his own needs to God. It was rather that he was communicating with God as his heavenly Father. And I wish we could lay hold of that. I wish we could remember that. Is that we as believers have the fantastic privilege of sitting and speaking to the only true and living God because of our precious Lord Jesus. In fact, we are encouraged, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find mercy and grace in a time of need. We come boldly, but it is a throne, so we come reverently. And Jesus was coming before his heavenly Father because he felt the need to get the wisdom from his heavenly Father concerning these men. In a moment, we'll see why that's important. As the sinless Son of God recognized that need and the value of prayer, how much more should we be conscious of our own frailty, our own sinfulness, and our ignorance, and what is best for us? Shouldn't we be spending more time in prayer? So one of the things I had to confess to the Lord this morning when I was thinking about the Lord going up in the mountain to pray, that here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spending all night in prayer, and we got to muddle through a few words of prayer, sometimes not even knowing what to pray. But that's the importance of reading the Scripture first, because many times our prayer is an overflow of what we've read in His Holy Word. And I truly hope that you're seeking to read the Word of God. It's one of the things I said to the Lord this morning, Father, thank you for having me love to read the Word of God. I love to read the Scriptures. I'm sometimes frustrated when I close the book and say, I'm not sure I remember anything I read. But somehow it gets into your subconscious and you're able to use the Scriptures. And when you love the Scriptures, then you have something from which to pray for and develop your prayer life. Notice the extent of this spiritual preparation. And he continued all night in prayer to God. Now, we've done that here on several occasions when we prayed for darling Wanda. We spent all night in prayer praying for her. And, honey, I hope you don't mind me sharing this. But, I mean, whatever was plaguing that dear girl left her. And look at her now. She's a dolly. We love her dearly. She loves the Lord. She's always witnessing for the Lord. She's a kind and gracious lady. And it's because we spent all night praying for that dear girl. And for Deborah, we spent all night praying for Deborah. She's been struggling with cancer for how many years, John? 15 years. That dear soul has been struggling with cancer. And we praise God that we have time spent all night in prayer. Spurgeon said, one night alone in prayer may make us new men. Change from poverty of soul to spiritual wealth, from trembling to triumphing. So I constantly ask the Spirit of God, Spirit of God, you are the spirit of supplication. Help me to increase my prayer life. Help me as I read the Word of God, so that my heart flows out to you in love and adoration. These men were to be the companions of our Lord's ministry, fellow workers unto his kingdom, workers of miracles in his name, preachers of the gospel of salvation from sin and death, and above all, living witnesses. When he had gone from the world, both of the historic truths of his life and of the supernatural and holy character of Christianity as set forth in the Word and in deed. This is the chief point. They were to be witnesses of him. Not only of what he said and what he did, but also of himself. Witnesses of his holiness and his grace, of his divine love and compassion and sympathy. Witness in their own lives to the power of his life to sanctify and uplift and save men. The heaviest part of their task would consist not in having to speak of him and for him, but having to live in a way that reflected the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Think about that. That's what a powerful motivation to seek by God's grace to live godly. That the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. People will see Jesus in us if we seek to live godly and holy lives. Every true-hearted and well-instructed Christian worker feels this today. Christ foresees it all on this night of ceaseless prayer. And his chief care was to have men morally and spiritually capable of being witnesses to his truth and his holiness. He also knew they were going to pay a heavy price. Most, if not all, died horrible deaths, brought about by the same people who hated the Lord Jesus. Therefore, the men that he was about to choose, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, had to be those who would stay the course despite the persecution that lay ahead for them. Let's now begin to open up the second major line of thought. Having looked at the spiritual preparation that Jesus believed to be essential prior to choosing the 12, I've named this the spiritual confidence that Jesus displayed in actually choosing the 12 apostles. Notice the group out of which Jesus chose the 12, verse 13. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him. He had many disciples. And from them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. They were a band of comparatively young men. We are told by early church fathers that John was very, very young. The others are very young or just in the prime of life. You know, a lot of the artists portray them as old men with beards, but that's not the case. The fact that, except when their lives are cut short by martyrdom, they continued as witnesses for Christ many years after this new dispensation became, is proof that they were all young men initially. The 12 were separated from all temporal employment. They went about with Jesus. They learned to rely on God for their needs and to prepare to share the hardship which Jesus voluntarily entered into. Their training was preparatory to the greater mission upon which they were to enter after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This was a very special moment for these 12. Up to this point, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Nathaniel, Matthew, they were just in the crowd. They were just full of following along, learning some few things. They were just sort of following and listening, observing and watching and absorbing. But they didn't have any specific tasks. They hadn't yet been called to any specific office and given any specific responsibility until this moment. 12 of them were chosen. Now, what's the question you would ask? Why 12? Why not 8? Why not 24? Why 12? Answer, because there were 12 tribes in Israel. You say, what does that matter? Because this was symbolic. Israel was apostate. Judaism at the time of Jesus was not the truth of the Old Testament. It was not the true worship of the true Lord God. It was a system of self-righteous works and ceremonies. It was apostate. It was heretical. And it was time for new leadership in Israel. And the apostles were the new leaders of the new true Israel of God, who would come to believe the gospel. And the fact that there were 12 tribes symbolizes that Jesus is calling for new leadership of the whole tribe of Israel. It's also, as I said, a judgment on the current leadership. These apostles were the new leaders bringing in the new covenant message for Israel. Go to Luke 22, please. Luke 22. Verse 29, just breaking in on the line of thought with Jesus. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is talking about the millennial kingdom, the kingdom on earth that will last for 1,000 years. Jesus has granted me a kingdom. God has granted me a kingdom, Jesus said. And someday I'm going to come into that kingdom. Just as the Father granted me a kingdom, I'm going to grant you something. I'm going to have you be a part of that kingdom. You apostles are going to be in my kingdom. I'm going to grant that you will receive my kingdom when I reign on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem and Mount Zion. And I will rule the world in the kingdom coming. I'm going to grant you to sit at my table, and I'm going to have you as responsible sitting, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the apostles were significant. They weren't just destined for commonality. During the millennial kingdom, they're going to sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, it's one thing if you go into Revelation 21, I'm not going to take time to do that. Jesus describes the new Jerusalem as it comes down out of heaven. And it's got 12 stones in the foundation and the names of the apostles on those 12 stones so that they will be immortalized. They will not only rule and reign with Christ, but they will be immortalized as everyone goes into that new city. But let's get to the root of matter. I just give you some general stuff. Let's consider the importance of the role as apostles. They were important because they were the real foundation of the church. Remember Paul said in Ephesians 2, 9-19-20, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone." So the church is made up, its basic foundation is made up of the New Testament apostles and the New Testament prophets. They were the foundation of the church. They were the first spiritual leaders of the church. Ephesians 4:18, he says, "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry for the edifying the body of Christ." Praise God that the true church of Jesus Christ is founded on the New Testament prophets and the apostles. Secondly, they received truth by divine revelation. To them, Ephesians 3:5, "To them was made known the mystery of Christ, as has been needed revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit." We can thank God for that, because that's what we have in our New Testament. Most of that has been written by those apostles. They didn't preach a human message. They had divine revelation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's God-breathed. The Spirit of God moved upon men and to write the Word of God, and they were recipients of this divine revelation. Thirdly, they were the importance because they were the source of doctrine. When the church met in the book of Acts, it says one of the things they did when they got together was that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And that's the doctrine that we believe. So they were critical. They were the first line of the people, the life of the church. They were the instruments of laying the foundation of the gospel. Next, they were important because they were examples of virtue. Ephesians 3:5, where they were called holy apostles. They set a standard of godliness and virtue and spirituality. They were the first examples for believers to follow. Yes, they had their failings, and we're going to get into that in a minute. They were important because they were given miracle power to confirm their messages. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:11-12, "For nothing was behind the most, I was nothing behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, all signs, wonders, and mighty deeds." They were important because they were the first ones to spread the gospel to the nations of the world. Matthew 28, and Jesus spoke to them right to the end. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the ends of the earth." And just before he returned back to heaven in Acts 1, therefore they came together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, he just spent 40 days speaking to them about the kingdom of God. So just before he returns back to heaven, they said, "Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore this kingdom to Israel?" Meaning that they understood that God was going to restore a kingdom to Israel. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, no, no, that's fulfilled in the church." He said, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. You shall be witness of me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." They spread the gospel somehow through all around the then known world. They were the first preachers of the gospel, bringing about salvation to Israel and to the Gentiles, which eventually brought about the building of the churches. They were recipients of divine revelation, the unfolding of the mystery of Christ. They preached in which they wrote and made up the New Testament. They were founders of the doctrine which established the truth of the Church of God. They were early edifiers, preachers, teachers of the believers. They were the first examples of virtue and given miracle power by the Lord Jesus to confirm their preaching as true and real. But they were just like you and I. They had their faults. They had their faults. Let me tell you what some of them faults were. They seemed to lack spiritual understanding. Over and over again, Jesus said, "Don't you understand? Don't you get it?" They were going across the lake one time in a boat, and they forgot to bring bread. And Jesus said, "Be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees." So what did the disciples think he meant? They said, "It's because we forgot to bring bread." Jesus said, "It has nothing to do with bread. Don't you remember when there was 5,000? How many baskets of food were left over? 12. And the feeding of the 4,000. How many baskets were left over? 7. Then they said, "I guess he's not talking about bread." But see, they were over and over again, there were things that they didn't quite grasp. Every time he would speak about his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection, it says they didn't understand. How did Jesus remedy this lack of spiritual understanding? By teaching them. He stayed 40 days in Acts 1, saying to teach them things concerning the kingdom of God. 40 more days of teaching. They also lacked humility sometimes. Over in Mark chapter 9, I won't turn there. Over in Mark chapter 9, James and John got a hold of their mother and said, go up and ask Jesus to have one of us sit on the right hand and one on the other left hand. So she goes up and she says, Lord, let me ask you something. He says, say on. I'm asking you to let one of my brothers be on the right, your right hand and on your left hand in the kingdom. And he said, that's not for me to determine. That's only for the Father. Well, that got the other apostles all riled up. They were mad. They were, because they were jealous. And so there were times when they lacked humility. And Jesus helped them overcome that by setting an example of humility for them. Thirdly, they not only lacked understanding and humility, but were weak in faith. At least four times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to them, O you of little faith. Matthew 8:26, but he said to them, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Matthew 14:31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. That's when Peter started walking on the water. And he said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? In Matthew 16:8, Jesus became aware of it and said, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves about no bread? I already showed you about that one. And in Mark 4:40, how is it that you have no faith? And when he appeared at 11, and he sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he was raised from the dead. Fourthly, they lacked total commitment. They vowed along with Peter that they would go to prison and even die for Jesus. And they meant that. But when they came to arrest Jesus, they all ran away. They all forsook him and fled away. Peter winds up by the fire on three different occasions, denies he even knew the Lord Jesus. And how did Jesus remedy their proneness to defect? By praying for them. Read John 17, the wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus for his apostles and for us too. Now you look at this group, you say, I wouldn't have picked them. I would have found another group. Who needs people who don't understand, they have no humility, they lack faith, they're not committed, they don't seem to have any power? Just perfect candidates for God to use because there's no human explanation for what happened. They saw all their defects, but he saw behind it the potential to change the world. And at the end, all the glory would come to him. So he took them as they were and taught them and set an example before them. And he did miracles. He prayed. He gave them the Holy Spirit. And you and I today are sitting here, testimony to the fact that they changed the world. Amen. We're here today saved because the ministry of the apostles, as we read this New Testament, primarily written by the apostles. Which the Holy Spirit uses to open up our eyes and our understanding to bring us to salvation. Eventually they graduated from their seminary. Jesus was gone. The Holy Spirit came. The book of Acts is launched and the rest is history. They're still changing the world through the scripture and the testimony which they left us. And you know the Lord is going to use people like that always. That's why I'm telling you, when we get through with examining the lives of some of these men, you're not only going to know them better, But you're going to know for sure that the Lord can use you because you've come to see yourself here in the eternal glory of God. I'm going to close with this. I've often said this many times throughout my ministry. If the Lord Jesus can use me, he can use anybody. There is no one that was more resistant to being a missionary or being a pastor than I was. To me, that was worse, a fate worse than death. But God changed my mind. And in spite of the fact that I don't have a lot of fetchings up, I don't have a lot of theological schoolhousing, the Lord has used me. And he can use you too. Maybe not in the same way, but he can use you. I don't care what your limitations are. We saw that with the apostles. But he used them to turn the world upside down and to bring the gospel around the world. Praise God for his power to be able to use the most lowly of us for his honor and his glory. Let's bow in prayer.